Now, you'll turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 3, reading and exposition beginning at verse 1. Following our usual custom, we'll break up the very short passage, only 6 verses, and then we'll give leading ideas in each of the verses. The first half of verse 1, 1a, the revelation of the Lord. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. The revelation of the Lord. The second part of the verse, 1b, the judgment of the Lord. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest, and art dead. The judgment of the Lord. Verses 2 and 3, the counsel of the Lord. The counsel of the Lord, be watchful, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. The counsel of the Lord. Verses 4 to 6, the promise of the Lord. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The promise of the Lord. Back to verse 1. As is usual, the first half of the verse, Revelation. 1a, Revelation. 1b, discernment. I know a name to live and up dead. Discernment. Verse 2, vigilance. Be watchful. Verse 3, warning. Remember, repent, or if not, I will come on thee as a thief. Revelation, discernment, vigilance, warning. Verse 4, encouragement. A few names, they shall walk with me in white. And verse 5, inspiration. Now we'll give ourselves to the exposition of the passage. Those who treat the chapters prophetically see in this the rise and declension of Protestantism as it comes after Thyatira, the Roman Catholic Church. And of course it is true that in many ways Protestantism is dead. The life and the living protest has long since died. However, we are not giving ourselves to the prophetic, so we are going to live within the church at Sardis tonight. A church that Christ says is dead. Hardly believe that, wouldn't you? A forum without life. Everything there, but something missing. strange, isn't it, that churches in your New Testament are looked upon as the body of Christ? That is, they are looked upon as an organism through which Christ lives. Yet here's a church that Christ says is dead. You will recall that under the figure of a lampstand, local churches were to be lights to shine in the locality and in the darkness and in the night. Life and light. But this one's dead. There it's there in its form. But the life of Christ is fast going, if not gone. It's a vivid expression. It's one of those startling things that you meet, that I've spoken to you about. How could you conceive an assembly dead? Yet that's what Christ says. You can appreciate, brethren and sisters, can't you, that the Lord is constantly using language to make you sit up and take note. He's trying to jolt us out of a spirit of complacency that marks us. Trying to get us away from this idea that because you're positionally right, that everything's all right. Because quite clear here, the condition's not right. And instead of being bustling and bristling with life, all that is absent. Well now, if this was, say, a Bible reading, and I said to you good men, come on now, brethren, what do you think is necessary to make this church live again? I wonder what you would say. Ah, well, you see, to be honest, I don't know if I've got the answer. Well, now, just sit back then and listen, for Christ has got the answer. This church can live. This church can pulsate with life. And Christ presents himself as the answer to its urgent and vital need. Will you notice, please, what he says? These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And that's a presentation of Christ to meet the need. Have you got that? So that what can meet the need is Christ. And he has and he controls that which is necessary to meet it. Will you notice that the plenitude of the power of the Spirit is the first thing? And will you note, please, that the functioning of the stars is the second thing? That is, stars give light and guidance. Stars speak of those who minister and teach. Jude talks about false teachers as wandering stars. Now listen carefully. So that Christ is saying that a Spirit-empowered ministry can meet the need of a church that's dead. But it must be men who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Can you wonder at times that the preacher prays that the Spirit of God might fill him to teach? For nothing else will help. Nothing else will suffice. Now, just a moment or two on the term, will you, before we go into the depths of explanation. The seven spirits of God is the plenitude and perfection of power of the Spirit of God. Now, you meet this expression in verse 4 of chapter 1. Yes? The seven spirits which are before his throne. Now, that's the Spirit of God in his executive authority. The seven spirits before the throne. That's the Holy Spirit in the plenitude of his power executively. But then again, when you go to chapter 5, verse 6, it talks about the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. That's the penetrating power of the Spirit universally. Now, while I want to combine the stars and the spirit tonight in the exposition, let me say this. That don't you think, brethren and sisters, that it's high time that we began to recognize the sovereignty and the lordship of Christ in our gatherings? Now, this is one of the distinctive things that we believe in. We believe that only the Spirit of God can adequately and fully control the church. We believe not in a man controlling, but in the Spirit of God. But that means this, that if the Spirit of God is going to be known in His lordship and sovereignty, then each member must be filled with the Spirit. Each member must be under the control of the Spirit of God. Now this is the challenge. Now listen, brethren and sisters. A church is dead because the members are dead. They are the church. And if you're in an assembly that seemingly is becoming dead, it's because you're dead. That is, I use the word dead in the sense that the Spirit of God is not controlling you. He's not filling you. He's not using you. Is that clear? You see, we believe that the Spirit of God controls in worship, in ministry, in everything. We believe in an executive authority of the third person in the Godhead. It's this that the Lord has called us back to. This is the heritage that we have inherited. Now he says more. He says that he has, these things saith he that hath the seven stars. Now, let me go back. You will remember that I drew your attention to four expressions in relation to the stars. Verse 16 of chapter 1. It says that he hath in his right hand, in, preposition, in, security. Verse 20, the preposition is altered in the critical translations. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest on, 120, is upon. So that it is not now so much security as support. The Lord supports these men. Chapter 2, verse 1, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars. That's control. Chapter 3, verse 1, these things saith he that hath the seven stars, that's possession. And he's telling us now that they are controlled and have and are empowered by the Spirit of God. So that we'll need to look to Christ to meet this situation. We'll need to look to the Lord to revive us. And he'll revive us by a ministry in the power of the Spirit of God. Now please, would you just turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, I'm going back 6 weeks now. And there were one or two of you present when I ministered at the prayer meeting on the Thursday evening in South Main. And I ministered from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. For I had a very real exercise that throughout the conference and the weeks that would follow, that we must listen to Spirit-inspired and Spirit-empowered ministry. And what I'm trying now to do is to connect up this idea of the seven spirits and the seven stars. And in 1 Corinthians 2, you're going to be taught about the spirit and the man. Now look at the close of verse 10. The Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things, the depths of God. Now he's telling us this. That the Spirit searches not to understand the depths of God, he's searching to communicate. There are such things as the deep things of God. Now you've got that. Now that doesn't mean to say that they're mysterious. And it doesn't have in view the fact that you'll leave a meeting and say about certain ministry it was too deep. Have you got that? Because any spirit-empowered minister of Christ will make it clear and plain to you. Do you think that Christ gave truth that would bamboozle you? Do you think that Christ in the power of the Spirit gives men messages that you go out and you don't know what he's talking about? That would be one proof that it wasn't Spirit-given. So the Spirit is given to search the depths of God to reveal, communicate. That's the whole idea in 1 Corinthians 2, communication of truth. Now, look again. Verse 11. What man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of a man that is in him? That's true. All that goes on inside here, nobody knows but you. So he says, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. That means this, brother. That if you want the truth of God for the people of God, you'll need to go to the Spirit of God for your truth. Is that clear? Now let us get it clear. It's not a contrast between the Word and the Spirit. It's what he's teaching is this, that all truth is communicated by the Spirit of God, and we must have men that go to the Spirit for the truth. And when a man takes this platform or any other platform, you've a right to believe that that man has gone to the Spirit for his truth. Now that throws a terrific onus on the platform, I admit that. But brethren, we'll need to accept the challenge of it. You're not up here to parrot what other people write and say. You are up here to communicate what the Spirit of God gives you. And if he gives you it, it must be right. And it must be true. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, capital S at Spirit, obviously, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, so the indwelling Spirit, has now given us capacity to receive the things of God. Verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but in words which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Now, I know that this verse is taken up as a basic verse for verbal inspiration. I accept that. What I'm trying to indicate to you is this in a very homely way. Now take this meeting tonight. Now there are certain things that you have a right to expect. Now, I prepare for this meeting. And I go to the Spirit of God for my truth. The time now comes when I'm making for the platform. Now, brethren, quite a common experience. Nothing new for the preacher to make his way to the platform. He's done it thousands of times. As he makes his way to the platform, he is now dependent on the Spirit who gave him his truth to give him words to express it. It's not in words which man's wisdom teaches. You see, Christendom has gone wrong. They believe if you educate a man to a certain standard, he's fit for divine service. That's rubbish. Not that there's anything wrong with education, don't misunderstand. All of us could have done with more. What he's teaching is this, that when you get up, while you have prepared, you are dependent upon the Spirit of God to give you words to express your truth. Now, I speak as unto wise men, judge ye what I say. And I've been among you for 6 weeks, and you can be the judge. You can be the judge. As to whether the ministry has been given in words that you can understand. Words which the Holy Ghost teaches. Says your authorized version, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now it's not the idea of comparing scripture with scripture. The idea is communicating spiritual truth by spiritual means. And in the previous context, it is communicating spiritual truth by spiritual words. In the succeeding context, the verses that follow, it's communicating spiritual truth to spiritual men. Because verse 14 says, the unbeliever can't receive it. Verse 15, the believer can. Isn't that right? The natural man receiveth not the things of God. Let me repeat what I taught you at South Main that night. It's high time that you are all beginning to teach your families that when they go to schools and colleges and universities, they will be listening to natural men devoid of the Spirit of God talking about religious and spiritual things. And they'll bring the brilliance of their natural mind with rationalistic and agnostic thinking to bear upon the things of God. And they will break down the little faith that your young folks possess unless you have grounded them on 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14. These men just don't know. No matter how clever they are, they're in the dark. Now is that clear? More than that, it teaches me something more. Now let me come back to this meeting again. I go to the Spirit of God for my truth. As I make my way to the platform, I'm depending on the Spirit of God to give me expression to it. And I'll possibly lift my heart half a dozen times before the meeting starts. But now, there's one thing more. The audience must have the Spirit of God to receive the ministry. All right? And when you come to the opening of chapter 3, he says that the Corinthians were carnal and not spiritual. They weren't in a condition to receive it. So you should be praying, not only for the preacher, but praying for yourselves that you might be in a spiritual condition to receive the ministry. See how we're all in fellowship together? So that, brethren, here's the first and vital thing, that we must see to it that the men who occupy our platforms are then gifted by the Spirit of God to teach the Word of God. Now we need to do that. Have you got that? Now I'm concerned. I'm concerned that right across Canada, there must be a great deal of spiritual gift being suffocated. Now, brethren, very humbly now, let me put it to you good men. I do not believe that all gift is vested in preachers, full-time men. I do not believe the only men that can teach are preachers. Over in our country, we've scores of men, businessmen and working men, who teach the Word of God every week. I say, brethren, I'm only 7 years full-time. Do you think I learned this in 7 years? Now, can't you see the amount of gift that must be being suffocated by this theory that only preachers can take a platform, even at a conference? Brethren, it's high time that you began to recognize the sovereignty of the gifts that Christ gave, and that there are men among you quite able, if you would make room for them, to minister the Word of God. Now you take it kindly. You think these things over. What obtains here is your business, not mine. I'm only here to tell you what the Bible says. Is that clear? Now, let me come again. If a church is dead, now, let's take Fairview, and I'm only taking Fairview because I'm here. You make your own application. Do you find things dead when you gather together? Now, be honest. Do you find a lack of atmosphere? Do you find when you come together on a Lord's Day morning there are long pauses? Do you find the same at a prayer meeting? Remember this, if the church is dead, it's because you're dead. Brother said to me recently, two ways to kill a prayer meeting. One, stand up and pray for 20 minutes. That'll start the killing process. The second way to kill it is, come along to the prayer meeting determined you're not going to pray. Now, listen carefully to me, please. But I would like results in this business in Vancouver. No glory to me, brethren. I don't want it. I want to say this to you.
The ideal prayer meeting would be the assembly coming together and all the brethren praying. That would kill the long prayers. Supposing it was only a few sentences. Now, listen kindly. If it's a long time since you prayed, or perchance if you've never prayed, are you prepared to go home tonight and ask God to give you grace and strength? You don't need gifts to pray. The simpler it is, the better. That's right. The simpler and more direct it is, the better. Don't build the preacher up here. Follow. Because you'll appreciate this. If you asked me how long I prayed tonight, I couldn't tell you. I wouldn't have a clue. I don't think any brother has. That's right. You probably maybe think I pray too long. I don't know. None of you have told me. But I'll say this. That you've no idea the delight it would give to the Lord, apart from the brethren and the sisters and the whole assembly, if you rose to your feet, and supposing it was only half a dozen sentences, and sat down, either on a Sunday morning or a Tuesday or Wednesday night. Now, brethren, it's in your hands. You can sort this out. It can be sorted out by a spirit-empowered ministry. It can be sorted out by spiritual exercise. And the Lord presents himself to this church that's dead. And he says, here it is. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. That's it. Now come again. Look now, please, at his judgment. Verse 1. I know thy works. They were carrying on the service. The services. They were meeting together to break bread. They were meeting together to pray. They were meeting together for Bible readings. They were meeting together for the gospel. The works were going on. And it possibly seemed all right. Now listen to the judgment of Christ. He says, thou hast a name that thou livest. And he says, art dead. Now have you got it? Now listen carefully. Smyrna was poor, said the Lord, but they were rich. Poor materially, rich spiritually. When we come to Laodicea, we shall see this. Laodicea is rich materially, but poor spiritually. But what do you think of this? This church was living, and yet it was dead. Here's what it says. He says, thou hast a name that thou livest. That's how men saw it. But art dead, that's how the Lord saw it. Do you know assemblies that are living in the past name? Come on. Now, please, I'm not acquainted too much with Vancouver. If I came down secretly and personally to you tonight and I said to you, could you name me an assembly in Vancouver that used to have a reputation for spirituality and godliness, for ministry, for power, and tonight it's only a shadow? Could you name it? No, I'm not asking you to. I'm saying, could you name it? It had a past to be proud of and a present to be pitied. It had a name to live. They were far more concerned at Sardis what other assemblies thought about them than what heaven thought. And the result was that they carried on all the meetings with an outward forum. The thing was dead. Now I want to ask you something. Have you ever been in a dead assembly? Come on. Have you? Brethren, it's a terrible experience. I go to them and I don't want to go. I go because of this letter to Sardis. I go to try and take a spirit-empowered ministry to them. Humbly, brethren, I do it. And I come away and I say, oh God, it's cold and it's mechanical and it's lifeless. And any power and any heat and any fire or anything of God, you take it yourself. But you've got to go. You've got to go. Now we're dead. Now make your own assessment now, will you? Where you are. And remember this. That recovery is possible, but only if you're prepared to move. Now is that clear?
There's no use looking across and blaming so-and-so. He takes part too often. Maybe he's got to do it. Eh? Isn't that right? If the Lord removed temporary or permanent two or three men out of your assembly, what's going to happen? I remember one night in Kilmarnock, and it was holiday time. And of course, there was only going to be a handful at the prayer meeting. Over there they have what they call the fair. It's the holiday fortnight and everybody on the whole goes away and there's only a handful left. But they feel that the meeting should go on for the sake of the few. And I got detained. And I didn't arrive into the prayer meeting till about 8:05, 7 minutes past. And of course on an occasion like that, if there's not many brethren, then you carry on the meeting and then you might have a word of ministry, see? But after the meeting, this brother said to me, he says, "Jack, I never was so glad to see you coming into the meeting as I was to see you tonight." He says, "I was sitting sweating. Honestly," he says, "I was in a cold sweat. For," he says, "I looked around me and there was only two or three brethren and he was one of them and he never had opened his mouth in his life." And that's what he says, "Jack," he says, "I never was as pleased to see you walking in." He says, "I lifted my heart and thank God Jack's here tonight." Now, that could happen with any other brother. I'm only giving you the illustration. But brethren, supposing it happened, supposing in Lord's Day morning or next week you go along and the brethren that usually take part are not there, what then? Come on now. If it's dead, it's because you're dead. So he says, look now please, go forward to the end of verse 2 for a moment. He says, "I have not found thy works perfect before God." Now for the first time God is introduced in the letters. It's always Christ that's speaking. But notice please, verse 1, the seven spirits. Verse 2, "I, Christ, have not found thy works perfect before God." See how he's bringing the Godhead in relation to Sardis. Brethren, listen to me. It might be dead. The forum might still be there. But I want to say this to you. The Godhead hadn't deserted it. Maybe you desert it on a Tuesday night or a Wednesday night. The Godhead doesn't. They're still active and interested in it. There's, yes. Haven't you got the same thing in 1 Corinthians 12? Do you remember that you get words like these, verses 4 to 6? "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministrations, different forms of service, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, diversities of power to accomplish the forms of service, but it's the same God. God, Lord, Spirit." Brethren, listen to me. Stand back for a moment and recognize the dignity of your local church in Fairview, South Main, Woodland, wherever it may be. The Godhead stands connected with it. And it's a shame to the Godhead that you're dead when all the power of the Godhead is there to help you. Now, am I getting over? Am I getting through to you, good men and women? The whole Godhead is active. And I want to say to you, sisters, for mind you, sometimes in these dead assemblies, my heart's gone out to these sisters, faithful women that come along. They come along to listen to what? I don't know. Their own prayer's gone up, for there's nobody else praying. That's right. And I say to you, good women, you pray hard. You pray hard for them. Won't you? You pray hard for them. I've looked around many a time. And I've come out. And I've went up to the brethren. And I said, "Listen, brother," maybe two or three of them, "what do you think of that tonight?" And all these sisters sacrificed time to come out here to sit through that. Do you know what they needed? They needed a sister to get to their feet. Boy, that would have got them to their feet quick enough, eh? You know, I don't believe in that. No, brethren,
Now take it kindly, won't you? The future depends on you.
Now, right?
Now.
He says, I have not found thy works perfect, incomplete, unfulfilled. What does he mean? Well, he says, here's your activity, but there's no result for God. What does he mean? Well, now, you're carrying on all your services, but there's no results.
That is, one, there is no result in Christ-centered lives. It's not producing lives that are Christ-centered. Two, it doesn't seem to produce growth and knowledge in the Lord. Three, it doesn't seem to produce a warmth of spiritual fellowship. Four, it doesn't seem to produce an agony for souls. Five, it doesn't seem to produce a spirit of sacrifice so that you'll sacrifice time and money and energy for God's work. And sixthly, it doesn't seem to be producing gift among you in any way at all.
Brethren, you're sending your dollars to support missionaries, but you're not doing any missionary work yourself in the locality. Salving your conscience with a dollar. Tragic, isn't it? I wonder what God thinks about it all.
Well, he's telling you here. Now, verse 2. Be watchful. Strengthen the things that are remain, that are ready to die.
Be watchful. What does he mean? The word means wake up. You've gone to sleep. Isn't that right?
That's right. They've gone to sleep.
It's the clarion call. Wake up! Strengthen the things that remain. You see, there were good things there. Well, they still held to the fundamentals. But they had gone to sleep. Who would give the clarion call, do you think? Eh? You. You could do it, brother.
My, that would shake them, wouldn't it? Eh? If you got to your feet and said, listen, brethren, we can't carry on like this anymore. There need to be changes here. We're not blaming anybody. We're all guilty. Ought to be getting down before God, and we'll all speak to God about it. Eh? Ideally, the elders should be the leaders. If the place is dying round about you, then give a clarion call for the brethren to wake up and arrange for a spirit-empowered ministry. Good? That's right. That doesn't necessarily mean a gospel campaign.
What you want to hear is the voice of the Spirit of God in your gatherings. That's it. Come now, verse 3. Remember, hold fast, repent. Three imperatives. Remember, present imperative. Keep on remembering what you heard in early days, what you received and heard, the gospel and the truth. Hold fast. Present imperative. Keep on holding fast to the truth that you know. Repent. Aorist imperative. Repent now and make a new start. You got that? Remember, present imperative. Hold fast, present imperative. Keep on remembering, keep on holding fast, repent. Aorist imperative. Once and for all, make a decision that this thing's finished with.
Now you see, here he's back in his hobby horse about repentance again. He'll be calling for a meeting for repentance in a minute.
Well now, isn't it interesting that in 5 of the churches he calls for repentance? Isn't that right? Ephesus, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Laodicea. The only two that he doesn't call for repentance is the two that he doesn't condemn or judge about anything. Smyrna, the suffering church, and Philadelphia, the faithful church. In Sardis, nothing to commend at all. Nothing to commend. And he calls, repent, repent. And it's the aorist, means this, that you'll come to a point
When the clarion call goes out, brethren, we can't go on like this any longer. Stop! And let's make a new start. That's it, brethren. Have a meeting of the brethren. Have a meeting of the assembly and decide that things are going to change. Now, are you prepared for it? That's what he's saying. That's what the call to repent must mean. After the meeting the other... yesterday afternoon, a sister said to me, do you know any meetings that have meetings like what you're talking about? For you said the brethren don't practice these sort of things. Well, now, way down in South Wales I know an assembly, and they put aside the first 2 weeks of every year and they have prayer meetings every night for the assembly. Now, I can't tell you about them because I've never been there. And frankly, if I was asked my judgment, I don't know if it's an altogether wise thing to hold at the same time every year, because that could degenerate into a formal thing. But I think it possibly might be a good thing if you would set apart a week periodically just to pray for yourselves. And just be honest about God and tell. You'll alarm the brethren, but just you be quite honest and tell God about things. You see, brethren, listen to me. If your business was in the condition the assembly was in, you would do something about it quickly. Eh? Well, you wouldn't let the grass go under your feet. Now, this is the idea, isn't it? Now, come again. Verse 3. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Now, how would you interpret that? You see, if you take the prophetic line, then they say, well now, all these things from Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, all these last four go on to the coming of the Lord, therefore this is the coming of the Lord that's viewed here, and the Lord will come as a thief. Now, I'm not at all sure that that's what the Lord meant. I'm not at all sure that the Lord meant this. If you don't watch and if you don't repent, I'll come. And that's the whole business over. I don't think so. I think what the Lord is saying is this. If you don't watch and you don't repent, I'll come on you suddenly and deal with the matter. I think it's a question of discipline. Just the same as he would discipline Jezebel and judge her. So he'll come in on the assembly if you're not prepared. I'll come on you quickly and you'll never know. I'll come most unexpectedly. And I'll have something to say about it. Now, brethren, can you understand now, if that's true, you can't go on any longer the way you are, if that's the condition. You call a meeting as soon as you can. Or decide. Decide. That at the next gatherings, you'll take part. Oh no, I've had to take young men aside before this. Say, now listen, you young men. If somebody comes in here looking for preachers, your diaries are all out. But there's some of you, it's months since you took part in here. And if you only took part every 2 weeks or every 4 weeks, it would transform the whole place. For there's a lot of young men. Now that's it. And if you started and said, well now, I'll do this. And you'll do it for the Lord's sake. And for the assembly's sake. For once you get to your feet, everybody knows that you're not up to be heard. For it's not normal for you to do this. And more glory to God. Isn't that right? Oh dear. Now, quickly, please. Verse 4. Sorry. Thou hast a few names in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Did you notice something? Thou hast a few names in Sardis. Now I take it that links up with the overcomers. Do you remember in verse 24 of chapter 2 on Thyatira? Unto you I say, unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not, hold not this doctrine, have not known the depths of Satan. The Lord knew them. Now watch, he says, thou hast a few names. He knows. He knows the people that are really anxious to see things going on for God. People that are exercised about the deadness. And he says, thou hast a few names. He knew them by name. Why, that's good, isn't it? Hey,
my, I wish I could have the Lord here tonight beside me
for this business. And he would name everybody in Fairview, brethren and sisters, in Woodland, West Richmond, Deep Coe, South May, on you go. They say, these, that's them. Thou hast a few names. He knows. Do you think you'd qualify? Hey, are you worthy? Thou hast a few names in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. Oh, was this the trouble with the deadness? It was worldliness. Come on, brethren. Is that right? Thou hast a few names in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. James says, keep yourself unspotted from the world. Was it worldliness that was causing the deadness? Come on. Let's face it. Is the world getting into your heart and into your home? Come on. Didn't I say yesterday to you, there may just be the possibility that folks leave the assembly for other places because they want an assembly that's just a little bit more worldly? Well, Sardis got them and died. Sardis got them and died. Any amount of activity, nothing in it for God. When we have a look at Laodicea on Wednesday night, I'm going to take a walk round the building where they met in and talk to you about it. For they were rich. Now look. These names, these few, the minority, they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They kept their garments unspotted here, they'll walk with me in white. You're up in the glory. Say, will you walk with the Lord? Come on. They shall walk with me in white. Oh, brother, listen, wouldn't it be worth it all? Eh? Wouldn't it? Just to have the compensation of fellowship with Christ up there. He says in verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. They shall walk with me in white. So you're fellowshipping with Christ. There's a distinctiveness and an intimacy up yonder with the Lord. That's it. Do you qualify? Because they are worthy. Are you worthy of this? He's holding out a reward for such. Come again. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name. Now notice, please. What he's saying is this. Up yonder in the glory, they shall walk with me in white. They will not be disowned up there. I will not blot out their name, but they will be owned up there because I will confess their name. Now please, now let me give you a little bit of teaching here in this. Now, look at verse 5. Now please, when you read, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, don't you make a negative a positive. That's what the brethren do. They make a negative a positive. And they come back at you and they say, does that mean that he'll blot certain names out? No, it doesn't, because he doesn't say that. He doesn't say he'll blot names out. He says, I won't blot out. Have you got that? Don't you make a negative a positive. That's human reasoning. Now, I'll give you, just listen to me. Do you remember at the close of John 21? That's just what they did. Now, listen carefully. The Lord's talking to Peter about his death. And he says, Peter, there's coming a time when you'll be old and they'll carry thee whither thou wouldest not. And John, in one of his illuminating comments, says, this said he, signifying what death Peter should die. Glorify God. Now, John's there. And Peter looks over at John as he walks after the Lord and he says, just a minute, Lord, what about him? What about John? Quite clear what's going to happen to me. What about him? And the Lord says this. If I will that John tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Now what he's saying is this. Listen, what happens to John lies in the sovereignty of my will. It's nothing at all to do with you, Peter. Now listen to this. If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Then went the saying abroad among the brethren that John should not die. They interpreted the Lord to say that John would die. And John himself says very distinctly, yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but the Lord said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Have you got it? You see, they turned the thing round. And because the Lord said to Peter, listen, Peter, what happens to John's none of your business. If he tarry till I come. And the saying went abroad, John's going to live till the Lord comes. John's never going to die. But the Lord never said that. See how they switched the thing. Now, it's just the same with election. Election. Now, it's not my subject. I could spend a lot of time on it. But I want to say to you good men this, and women. Election does not narrow the blessing. Election secures a people for God when otherwise there would be none. Is that clear? Election secured a people for God. For if we'd never been chosen, we'd never have been saved. Is that clear? Ah, but human wisdom comes in and says, oh well, if he's chosen some then for salvation, those who has not, they're chosen to be damned. But the Bible never says that. That's human logic. That's human reasoning. That's your mind penetrating where it shouldn't. Because you can't bring human logic into this. This is a spiritual realm. You're dealing with God in these things. If a person's damned, they'll be damned, judged according to their works. Have you got the idea? So never make a negative a positive. And so when he says, I will not blot out his name, he means that. He doesn't mean he'll blot out other names. What he's saying is this. You remain loyal and true to me up yonder in the glory. You'll walk with me in white. I assure you I'll never disown you by blotting out your name. I'll confess your name and own you publicly in heaven. Isn't that what the Lord said? If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. Oh, think of that great gathering. Eh? What a gathering that will be. This thing over in Ireland. What a gathering. Can you see it all? There thousands upon thousands upon thousands of saints are gathered. Heavenly intelligences are all watching. Isn't that right? And the Lord mentions your name. Eh? Confesses your name. Might be worth it all, won't it? Eh? Won't it? I say, you'll be glad then that you took part in the meeting and killed the deadness. Eh? You'll be glad then that you took things in your hand to change and renovate and renew and bring the living, pulsating power of Christ and the Spirit of God into the gatherings. Brethren, the assembly is just what you've made it. Just what you've made it. If you don't come, very shortly there'll be none. If you stay away on odd occasions, then of course the thing's weakened. If you come without an exercise, then the thing's deadened. You see, we've all got a part to play. Now, please don't mistake me. I don't mean to say that you should be up and down like corks out of a bottle. Because the sisters must have time to pray and must have time to worship. You see, I believe that the sisters come to a prayer meeting to pray. Oh, yes. I believe in sisters praying in the prayer meeting, don't you? Inaudibly, but they're praying. God knows they might be more effective than the brethren. Eh? Do you believe that? I believe that there are assemblies in Vancouver that owe an incalculable debt to a backbone of godly women who not only know their place but know their book. That's right. I can think of an assembly away in the middle of England and they had one woman there. Mind you, she knew her book. Many a time the brethren took counsel from her. Maybe you don't believe that over here. That's right. That's right. Now, she wasn't dictating policy. She was a godly woman. But she knew her book far better than nearly all the brethren put together. That's right. And there are there. I've seen them. I remember giving an address on marriage and divorce in Kilmarnock in the month of February. Hundreds gathered. Down there was a woman sitting. The folks who were sitting round about me, round about her, for telling later. Now she's known. She knows her book. She's probably one of the best taught saints in the west of Scotland. And she was sitting, nearly finishing the quotations before I had gotten started. She was so away, she was saying, "That's right, that's right. Never heard that. Here she's going on like this." And you know, she came to me after the meeting, spoke to me about it. Now, I'm not going to tell you what she said. But what I want to put over to you is this. Don't you despise the sisters. They're probably more godly than you. They maybe pray far more and worship far better than ever you do. And God knows we owe them a great debt. So may the Lord bless his word. My apologies for keeping you so late.